Well, good afternoon, everybody. Happy Sabbath to you. I thought before I actually get into the message, we do something a little interesting. Many of you might have been on Facebook this morning, and there was an interesting post by Mike Snyder. In honor of the royal wedding yesterday, you can figure out your royal wedding guest name. So I decided to play this. You can perhaps write your answers down. You start with either Lord or Lady. If you're a gentleman or a female, your first name is your grandparents' name. So your first name is your grandparents' name, and then your surname would be the name of your first pet. So that could be interesting. And then, of course, you link that with the name of the street that you grew up on. So mine ended up being Lord William Snoopy of Cooper Road. So you can figure out what yours would be. Maybe it's a respectful name. I thought it was rather humorous, but very interesting anyway. Between December 2009 and September 2010, a 13-year-old boy named Zach Bonner walked 2,478 miles from his Florida home in a city called Valrico all the way to Los Angeles, California, to raise nearly $120,000 for children in need. And along the way, he attended school online, which is a pretty good feat in itself. And he was sponsored by a couple different corporations to help him in that cause. And since 2004, he's raised nearly $400,000 for his tax-exempt foundation. Now, that's quite an accomplishment. Many of us perhaps will walk in what's called walkathons. He walks for a cause. He still does today. That comes from an article in Reader's Digest from February, Under the Power of One, about Zach Bonner. Maybe you've participated in a walkathon. Some of the more well-known ones are the Arthritis Walk, or perhaps the Light the Night, that's by the Leukemia Foundation, or maybe the March for Babies, for the birth defects, by the March of Dimes. There's the Relay for Life, by the American Cancer Society. Or the Walk for Wishes from the Make-A-Wish Foundation of America. They're all excellent causes. They raise funds for those families that need help, need medical assistance and various things. But we participate in a much greater walk. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 5, verse 23. We have a much greater walk that we're participating in with our life and our energies. Genesis 5, verse 23, it's very clearly stated for us by one of the early histories in God's Word, Genesis 5, verse 23. It says, "So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God." Enoch walked with God, and you can go back just a verse before that, and it says he walked with God for 300 years. Will God write the same words about us? You know, just 2 weeks ago, we recommitted our lives to walking with God. How do we walk with God? How do we walk with God? That's the question I'd like to answer this afternoon. And the title of the message is Walking with God. How do we walk with God? Well, before we answer that, let's take a look at this little phrase found here in Genesis 5. These two words, walked with. Physical walking is related to spiritually following a path. And these two words, walked with, are very meaningful. To walk simply means to behave. To behave. Or to live. The one I liked that I came across was to be conversant. To be conversant. Or to follow. We combine that with a little preposition of with, it means a nearness or to approach. So we might say that Enoch behaved near God, if we were to read that in that way. The Clark commentary says that Enoch was purposed and determined to live to God. You might say that Enoch walked the talk, if you like that phrase, like I do. So walking with God means behaving like God. So let's answer our question here this afternoon. How can we walk with God? There's five statements we're going to look at that Paul recorded for us back in the book of Ephesians that give us the key to understanding how we can walk with God. Go with me back to Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 1, and we'll pick up our first key of learning how to walk with God. Ephesians 1 and in verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. He writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Well, that sounds a little bit ethereal, to walk worthy of the calling. But what is our calling? Well, we just turn back a page to Ephesians chapter 1. And we have a very clear outline of what we have been called to do in this life, that God has given us the opportunity. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 very clearly details our calling. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." That's our calling, to become holy. It's the same thing that God outlined to Abram back in Genesis 17. He says, "Walk before me and be blameless." And He wrote to Israel, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So our calling is to walk in a virtuous life, to be clean, to be pure in heart. They're very deep meanings that God gives us, and they're very difficult things to do, but we have a helper through the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 13, because we get a little bit more detailed description of what that means to be holy. Ephesians 4 verse 13, it's talking about the various offices that are in the church that God gives and the purpose for them. But it says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's our goal, to put in the very character and to become like Jesus Christ. That's the calling that God has given to us. And so when the statement is made to walk worthy of our calling, we must emulate the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And we can see an example of that. Ephesians 4, just up a few verses, and in verse 2. We have the qualities, four qualities outlined for us that Jesus Christ exemplified. "With all lowliness and gentleness," that is, with humility and meekness, is what those words are defining. "With long suffering, bearing with one another in love." Four qualities that Jesus Christ, which we learned about during the days of unleavened bread, reviewing His life that He gave for us. Let's take a look at these for a few minutes. "With all lowliness," that's humility. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3. Humility. Humility. It's not an easy thing for human beings to have, but God helps us to attain those qualities when we rely on Him. Philippians 2 and verse 3, describing the very mind of Jesus Christ that we are to take on. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." He gave up being the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of God, and came to this earth as a human being to empty himself on our behalf so that we can have eternal life inside through the Holy Spirit that God will grant to us. He gave up his life so that we could have life, and became obedient to the death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Humility. These aren't natural attitudes for us. We have to work at them. And only through the help of the Spirit can we take in those attitudes and apply them. Meekness is a calmness in God. We can look back and read through the words of Christ like we have in the past few weeks, that he relied totally on the Father. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Jesus Christ's strength came from the Father, not of himself. If we look at long-suffering, what is long-suffering? It's patience. Patience, according to the expositor's commentary, is a characteristic of God. It can mean steadfastness in the endurance of suffering. But more often, it describes the reluctance to avenge wrongs. Reluctance to avenge wrongs. That's a hard thing to do for human beings. We like to retaliate, especially when we know we've been treated wrongfully. But when you look at Jesus Christ, it says he reviled not in return. He gave up his life in a very humble fashion. That's walking worthy of our calling, if we're taking on that quality. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 18. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 18. We'll see what this long-suffering means. Walking worthy of our calling. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, that is, with reverence and respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it when you are beaten? For your faults, you take it patiently." When we make mistakes, certainly there's a correction there. But it continues, it says, "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return." And we can read back through those words of his suffering. It's very powerful to realize if we were in that situation, how would we respond? Could we have the same patience? "When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Walking worthy of our calling is to have long suffering, to have patience. Interesting, the word example here is found nowhere else in the Bible. It's the only spot that it's used. And you remember when you used to learn to write in the early days of school, and they would give you the big paper with lines at about 1.5 inches apart, and you'd have to write real big, and you'd bring it home, you're so proud. The word example here means an imitation for a copy. Like the teacher would write on that big paper, and then you'd have to take it, and okay, you very carefully compare it and write it next to you so you could get it right. We're to imitate Jesus Christ, to walk worthy of our calling. That's the word that's meant here when it says example that is left for us in Christ's life. But we also must bear with one another. Bearing with one another in love. The expression means to put up with. You know, often we will ask God for patience towards us. But do we extend that patience towards others? You know, after all, there is only one way that the toilet paper rolls, right? And the toothpaste can only be squeezed in one way. The little idiosyncrasies that we all learn to get along with each other, to put up with, is what is being described here, bearing with one another. God helps us as we learn it through marriage and through friendships. and with each other here today. We have to be patient with each other in our quirks, because we all have quirks.
All of us do.
Let's go on to the second statement that will help us to see how we can walk with God. The first is that we must live a life of holiness, trying to imitate Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. We get a second key on learning to walk with God. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. What's that mean? We're to walk with purpose. We're to walk with purpose. Let me read this to you from the New International Reader's Version. The NIRV, as it's abbreviated. Here's what I'm telling you. I am speaking for the Lord, as I warn you. You must no longer live like those who aren't Jews. And of course, we realize that we're spiritual Jews. Their thoughts don't have any purpose. Their thoughts don't have any purpose. When God had called us, granted us understanding, we were given a purpose to live like Jesus Christ. We must walk each day with that purpose in mind. This word futility, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, means that there's no useful aim or goal. No useful aim or goal. Our goal is to take on the character of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we walk with that purpose. To walk with God means we have that purpose in mind as we do each day. Let's go over to Ephesians 4, verse 22. And we can see some of the nitty-gritty that is detailed for us. The purpose that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, let me read this to you from the New International Reader's Version. You were taught not to live the way you used to. You must get rid of your old way of life. That's because it is polluted by longing for the things that lead you down the wrong path. You were taught to be made new in your thinking. That's what God gives to us, a new thinking that we can put in His character and His righteousness. You were taught to start living a new life. It is created to be truly good and holy, just as God is. Just as God is. And if you read through verse 25 through 32, you can see some very concrete examples that are given to us on how we're to put out the leaven, put in the new man. We change our behavior. We change our behavior through the help of God's Spirit. We change our thinking. God helps us to put on the new man. And in doing so, we what? We become useful for His purpose. We don't have a futility of the mind. We take on a usefulness that can be used for God's purpose. The Life Application Study Bible has some excellent comments. It says, living the Christian life is a process. Although we have a new nature, we don't automatically think all good thoughts or express all right attitudes. Shocker, right? When God changes us and begins to work with us, character's not like that. It takes work. Continuing, it says, but if we keep listening to God, we will be changing all the time. Again, walking with purpose, living each day with purpose. Although change may be slow, it comes as you trust God to change you. We have to trust that the efforts that we exert and put forth will be used for a purpose, that God is creating character in us. We can never lose sight of that purpose. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 6. To walk with God, we must keep our purpose in mind. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that is, when we went under the water, we died, that old man died, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Living with a purpose, walking with God in that purpose, we can become a vessel of righteousness if we allow God to work in us and continue to change us. Our purpose becomes to put to death the very nature that is inside and to take on the nature of God, to put our inclinations out and to put in the righteousness. Are we becoming instruments of righteousness? How is our walk doing? Let's look at key number 3 as we learn to walk with God. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 1. We've learned that we need to walk in holiness, to walk with a purpose. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, "Be imitators of God as dear children." That is, walk in love. The "and" there should be. One comment I came across, you read, that is, to walk in love. To walk in love. You know, children like to imitate their parents. I bring a briefcase to services, and so the boys had to have briefcases. You know? But they imitate the wrong things, too. None of us are perfect. But we should ask ourselves, how well are we imitating God? Are we walking in love? Are we imitating God's love that He shows towards us and then extends it toward others? Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 22. How are we walking in love? Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 36. Sometimes love is not easy. In fact, many times love is not easy. Matthew 22, verse 36. Christ was questioned, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So really, God's law is summed up in two things: loving God and loving man. Service towards God and service towards man. How are we doing in that walk? Let me read to you what William Barclay wrote on these scriptures. He says, "To God we must give a total love, which dominates our emotions, directs our thoughts, and is the dynamic of our actions. To God, we must give a total love which dominates our emotions, directs our thoughts, and is the dynamic of our actions. Our love for God must issue in love for men. So as we begin to follow God, keep His instructions, we will then do the things to love others. To be truly religious is to love God and man. This is the part I like. Not with a nebulous sentimentality, but with a total commitment that issues in devotion to God and practical service of men. That's what it's about. That's how we walk in love, in service. By serving others, we show service to God. Walking in love is what we've been called to do, to walk with God. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 10. Walking in love is how we learn to walk with God. 1 John 3 and verse 10. It says, "In this, the children of God, the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you, that we should love one another." Verse 16. "By this we know love," this is how we understand it, "because he," that is Jesus Christ, "laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods, sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart." That is a coldness, a callousness. "Shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We have to act. God called us to be doers of His word. So we must act. That's why we have scriptures from James that talks about faith and works. Because to express our faith, we have to do things. To express love, we have to do things. God expressed His love towards us in giving His Son. He further expressed that love by offering His Spirit. How do we express love? How are we expressing love? Let's look at point number 4 and how we walk with God. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 8. None of what I'm covering is new, but we need to keep a focus as we go forward from the Spring Holy Days, another year of trying to do our best and following God. Ephesians 5, verse 8, fourth key to learning to walk with God. "For you were once darkness." That's a very powerful comment, actually. Once darkness. It doesn't say you were in darkness, but we know we were, but darkness. You ever been in a cave that where they turn the lights out? That's dark. God says, well, that's what you were. You were darkness. We had no understanding until He called and opened our minds. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And we'll drop down to verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. As we walk as children of light, we have to find out what God appreciates. It says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So we look at all our behaviors, all of our thinking, our actions, and find out, is this of God? This word finding out has to do with testing of metals by examination. So that means we are to compare ourselves to God's standards. Our dress, our words, the movies we watch, the television we see, the books we read, whatever it might be. Are we walking as a child of light, as an example that someone can say, I want to be like that person? Now, we don't always get it right, but the pattern should be that we are moving in that direction. There's only one other place this word is used, finding out, and you might recognize it. It's from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. We read it in preparation for the Passover. It's used a little bit differently. It says, let a man examine. But it's translated in Ephesians as find out. To examine. Barnes' commentary makes these comments. The examination should be minute and particular. It should extend to our words, our thoughts, our feelings, and our conduct. We should inquire whether in our family or in our business, that is where we work, we visit Marsh or Trader Joe's, maybe someone cut in front of us before we pulled into the parking lot, and man, we're just fuming. What do? How do we conduct ourselves as we talk to that checkout clerk? Christians and with the world, so we have to determine how we're interacting with each other, have we lived the life like Christ? It should extend to all our character, and everything which goes to make up or mar that character should be the subject of honest examination. And we know these things. We just went through that before the Passover. But do we take that and continue it through the year? Do we look at ourselves with scrutiny throughout the rest of the year? Because that's what God wants. If we're to walk as children of light, to walk in His ways. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Shouldn't be discouraging for us because we have a helper and strength to go forward. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Mr. McNeely talked about this as well. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. How are we doing as a child of God? Walking in the light. Test yourselves. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Finding out what pleases God should be a daily process for us. You know, often during the spring holiday time, where perhaps we get out a little more scrupulous, get out a little fine-tooth comb, and we look at all the things that we're doing wrong. But we can go forward in faith because God has called us to walk as children of light, continuing in His nature, in His character. But we must constantly compare ourselves to our example, our older brother, Jesus Christ, if we're to walk as a child of light. Well, there's a fifth key to walking with God. That's in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. We can do all these things. Ephesians 5, verse 15. We can do our best to live holy lives with purpose, do our best to love one another, be an example. But we can't quit. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We must be diligent. Let me read to you these verses from the Message translation. It says, watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. You know, sometimes we can get wrapped up in the circumstances that we're dealing with, whether it's at work or we're driving, whatever. And we don't do the godly thing. But we have to be more diligent to try to do those things that are acceptable to God, to recognize and see them more frequently when we fall, and to do better. That's what walking circumspectly means, to be diligent, to be diligent, to be careful in our concentration. Our concentration on living godly character, doing the right thing. Let's go turn over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. We often will think of this scripture in relation to studying and to learning, but the principle also applies to our concentration in living a diligent life. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker. A worker. It takes effort to put in character. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, a couple of years ago, my company sponsored an employee health promotion, if you will. They wanted employees to try to walk 100 miles between the months of May and the end of August. That's not too bad. It's about 4 miles a week, roughly. But you had to be diligent. And there were times I participated, it'd be 8:30 or 9 o'clock and the sun's coming down and you're exhausted. You worked all day, you mowed the yard, you ate dinner late, and now I got to walk. You ever feel that way? You got to walk. It takes diligence to walk God's way. And I was thinking about that. Yeah, that's a good analogy. There are days when we're exhausted and we're worn out and we have to concentrate with all of our being to do that one right thing. To not snap, to not say something that could ruin the whole day for the rest of the family, which I'm sure we've all done a few times. Concentration. This same scripture in the Message translation reads, concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of. Laying out the truth, plain and simple. Concentration is walking circumspectly. All these statements that we've looked at, they kind of overlap, as you can probably figure it out. But they each have a different focus, don't they? Walking with God means living holy. It means living purposefully. It means loving one another. It means living an example-filled life, diligently. Let's close with 1 John 2. And in verse 6, because this kind of sums up these five keys that we've talked about in walking with God, like we saw in the example of Enoch. The only other person that has that statement made about them is Noah. It's phrased the same way in God's Word. 1 John 2, verse 6, it says, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God who came to this earth, gave us the example of how we are to walk with God. As the temperatures warm up, you might be like me. I like to get out and walk around the neighborhood enjoy a time alone or with a family. Some of you may even participate in a walkathon. Let each step remind us that we are to live our life walking with God. Enjoy your exercise.